Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Well, good evening and happy Mother's Day, of course. It's great to see who showed up tonight. We weren't sure. But thank you for being here. And if anybody needs a Bible, this would be a great time before we get studying in the Word to raise your hand and they'd be glad to pass one out to you. And for those that have the Bible right now, go ahead and open up to 1 Timothy. We're currently in what is known as the Pastoral Epistles. That's primarily 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And we're continuing on in the third chapter at verse 8. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 8 is where we'll pick up. So let's go ahead and have a read here. It says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling over their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." What we're dealing with right now is, if you remember and you were with us last week, Paul the Apostle is writing this particular letter to his protege, little Timothy. He was quite younger than Paul the Apostle, and he became sort of his assistant, if you will, in the ministry. In fact, Paul the Apostle, out of all the people that he would have known, he says of this of Timothy, he says, "I have nobody like-minded except Timothy." Can you imagine saying that about all your other friends? But Timothy had a heart turned on by the Lord, was connected with the Apostle Paul of all people, if you can imagine. And these are instructions of church order primarily, and we're here tonight. We're gathered as the church of the living God in the house of God. And with these things in mind, God has a particular order. God is a God of order. We look at the beautiful nature. I was just looking out, if you haven't seen this patio, the magnificent, beautiful flowers that are blooming right now. It's just a great time of the year, spring, of course. But God is a God of order. The sun, the moon, the stars, the created universe, the sunrise, the sunset, all these things, order, order, order. And should we expect anything less in His church, the assembly of His people? And so what's happening here is, again, he's speaking to his protege, Timothy, and in regards to church order, because Timothy has been given this task, possibly at Ephesus. I know he was asked also to do the same in Crete, to appoint elders, leaders, if you will. And last week, we looked at the qualifications for an elder or a bishop, some translations say. We might think of them as maybe a senior pastor, and we dealt with that last week. And now what we're going to be dealing with is the deacons. And deacons are simply humble servants. That's exactly who we're dealing with here. People that are qualified as servants to serve God's people. And if you notice, the qualifications are very similar, with the exception of only a few points. For instance, an elder, which we looked at last week, he must be apt to teach. Again, that makes sense, doesn't it? And so for him to function well as an elder, he needs helpers, servants, to help him to deal with the basic necessities of the people so that he can devote himself, as we saw in the book of Acts, to the word and to prayer. That's their primary function. And so now we're dealing with these deacons, the servants. And look at the requirements, if you will. Deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not speaking one thing to one person and another thing to another person. That's the idea of being double-tongued. They must be reverent, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money. So again, notice if you will, not greedy for money or for, I love how the King James Version puts it, filthy lucre. It's dishonest gain of money. And so these are things that if you're going to be a servant in the household of God, these are the qualifications, these are the characteristics, if you will, that are required for you to serve in this capacity. And notice, not given to wine. Now, this is a controversial subject among certain people, but it's really not a heavy drinker. The Bible does not prohibit the consumption of alcohol. It does condemn drunkenness. And if you are in this particular service, you're not to be given too much wine or a heavy drinker. Enough said. Money, no greed, reverent, and holding the mystery, verse 9, of the faith with a pure conscience. The faith has been given once and for all. And this mystery of the faith, a mystery is in the Bible when it talks about in the New Testament, perhaps, this idea of a mystery. It's something that was once hidden but has now been revealed. And he expresses the mystery of the faith in the latter portion of this thing. And they must be committed to what we would call foundational truths of Christianity. There are certain foundational truths in order for you to be a Christian. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in the latter portion of this, but they must be committed to the mystery of the faith with, notice, a pure conscience. Now you think about it. A pure conscience. They can't have anything within their own personal lives that would disturb their conscience. How in the world, and we all know this by our own experience as believers, when you've got your own situations happening, how can you have a clean conscience, a pure conscience, and be able to minister effectively to others when you're consumed with something that's going on in your personal life? It doesn't mean perfection by any means. That's not what we're dealing with here. But anything that somebody can point to and say, that's a troubled spot for that person. A clean or pure conscience. But let these also, verse 10, be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Again, the idea of being blameless is being faithful. They got to be faithful guys. And by the way, there are such things as deaconesses. And they're servants as well. But they must be faithful, reverent, not greedy for dishonest gain, not given to wine, not heavy drinkers. These are the qualifications. Likewise, verse 11, let their wives be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, and faithful in all things. That's temperate, is self-controlled. So can you imagine, you know, you're married and your husband has this desire to serve as a deacon, and now you as his wife also have certain criteria in which you are to conduct yourself. And these are the qualifications for their behavior. Being reverent, not slanderous. They don't go around backbiting, talking badly about people. Now, I'd like to point out the fact that, yes, this is talking about church order, but these are qualities that every Christian should possess. It's not just exclusively, I think, for these particular people, but it is most exclusive for these types of people if they are in the roles of church leadership. But these are all qualities that you and I as believers aspire to. and should be challenged by. But the wives must be faithful in all things. Verse 12, let the deacons be husbands of one wife. It's literally a one-woman man. That's what's being said here. And that includes everything that goes with being just committed to a woman who is your lawfully wedded wife. No infidelity, nothing to be concealed. I am devoted completely to this one woman. And they are to be literally men, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well, our deacons obtain for themselves a good standing among the people and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So again, this idea of the household now. We got the idea of the deacon, what his wife's to look like, and then he must rule his family well. The children must be obedient children. Now, of course, we all know there's people that are in ministry and they have children that have gone off the rails, and you cannot be held responsible for their particular choices in which they make, but while they're under your roof, they are to be submissive to what you have for them. And it can be a struggle. There's a lot of spiritual warfare for sure against the families of deacons, elders, but yet they are in submission. So you rule over your own house well. So it's a beautiful picture. It's organized, it's orderly, it's good, it's proper, it's right. And Paul says to Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in, notice, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. How you may conduct yourselves in the house of God. Now, we've all heard the expression before, house rules. How many of you have ever heard that? In this house, wherever house you're in, this is what we do and this is what we don't do. It's house rules. We understand that perfectly fine. God has his house rules, and we just went over some of those things. How we are to conduct ourselves in the assembly of ourselves together, and how orderly it is to be, because God is the one who is over his people. He loves his people, but he's a God of order, as mentioned earlier, and he has his own rules. It's not a social club, though there are social aspects to our gathering. It's not a God bless us for no more kind of mentality. This is the church of the living God. And this is how he wants us to conduct ourselves in his house, the church of the living God, which, notice, he uses architectural terms here, which is the pillar and the foundation of what? Truth. This whole assembly here is based in the reality of truth. That's what we're doing here. We're talking about truthful things. Now, I don't know about you, but lately, out there, you get a lot of lies, don't you? The world is full of lies on so many levels. We're constantly being bombarded with this lie about this and that and this and that. Where is truth? What is the truth? What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning behind all of this? What am I doing? Why am I here? The truth is to be found in our congregation together. The church of the living God, the household of God, is the pillar, the foundation, the support, if you will. A pillar supports. The foundation is built upon. It's of truth. This is all truth. The house of God, the church of the living God. And would you expect anything less? Talk about God, let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. and he never lies. There's no shadow of turning with him. There's no darkness in him at all. He's full of light. He is light. And everything about him is truthful and right and good. But notice he says, verse 16, without controversy, great is this mystery of godliness. Notice, God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with sort of a creed, if you will, an early church creed of belief. A creed is simply a written statement of a truth. And what do we read here? God was manifested in the flesh. What are we dealing with there? It's called the incarnation. When God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. It's the Christmas story. It's the virgin birth. It's the incarnation of the true and the living God coming in flesh to dwell among us. And you think about that. That's important because it's declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. What does deity mean? It means that he was God manifested in the flesh. It was Emmanuel, God with us. God in human form. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what does. Next time you look at a baby, just bear with me in a little folly, but next time you look at a baby and say, oh my gosh, that's God. That is God in the flesh. At one time in history, that was the case. Woo. So what is it talking about? It's talking about the deity. God in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was the God-man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. So God manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. This idea of vindicated by the Spirit. We know that that's referencing to the fact that he was risen from the dead. So that's in reference to that. Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit is the one that rose Jesus from the dead, vindicating or showing or proving that this truly was God. So that's a very important aspect of our faith. The mystery of the faith, seen by angels. He was seen by angels. I think about the annunciation of his birth, the angelic host. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews that the angels desired to look into these things. They were blown away because they're in the presence of God every single day saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're in his very presence. And then all of a sudden they woke up one day, I don't know, and all of a sudden he became a baby. And they were scratching their heads. The angelic hosts were blown away that he became flesh and dwelt among us. He was announced by the angels, seen by angels after his ascension for sure, to be seen forever and ever as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. The gospel's been reaching all the world now, the Mediterranean world. It's been going out. It's going to extend all over the place, all over the world. And then he was received up in glory, the idea of his ascension back into heaven, seated, as we know, at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for you and for me. Seated at the right hand of the Father. You can imagine the throne in heaven and the Son at the right hand of the Father. The idea of the right hand is symbolic of a place of blessing, a place of honor, a place of strength. My name happens to be Benjamin. In Hebrew, it's Benjamin, son of my right hand. It's a place of honor and blessing. to be at the Son of my right hand. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, received up into glory. And so this small little creed kind of has the encapsulation, really, of the gospel, which is super important when you're talking about the house of God being the pillar and foundation of truth. What are these truths? The incarnation. There are certain truths that without consent to these things or understanding of them, you really are not a Orthodox Christian. Orthodox just simply means correct. And you want to understand those things, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and the infallibility of the Bible, the virgin birth. There's a number of them, about seven of them. I don't have them all here, but those are the foundational truths of Christianity. And so this is just a little encapsulated thing, creed, if you will, of the mystery of godliness. So now that we've got the church order out of the way, we know what the qualifications are, we know what the truth is, what does he say now? He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to receive with thanksgiving for those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for if it is sanctified or set apart by the word of God and prayer. So what do we have here? We have the warning from the Holy Spirit that in latter times, which happens to be after this was written, it was already happening among the churches. Be sure of this, that when God is on the move, and this is the infancy of the church, Satan was right on the heels. And what does he do? He brings in destructive heresies. See, the devil doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't believe the truth. I'm going to say that again. The devil does not care what you believe as long as you don't believe the truth. And the Spirit says that there's going to come, Timothy, after not too long from now, it's already happening, that people are going to depart from the faith. It's not that they're going to not be able to believe, but they're going to depart from the faith, the tenets of Christianity. And notice, if you will, what is motivating this to happen. It's deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And people that are hypocrites and speaking lies. See, every lie comes from a source. And there's only one source for lies. Jesus himself said of Satan that he is the father of lies. What is a father? A father is the one that gives birth. And he's the father of lies. See, God doesn't lie. He can't lie. But Satan does. And again, remember I said, Satan doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't believe the truth. So notice, they are deceiving spirits, causing people to depart from the faith, the true faith. They're motivated by these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, commanding to abstain from foods and to abstain from foods and marrying which God gave these foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe the truth. This particular heresy that's coming together in this particular portion of Scripture is the earliest forms of what was known as Gnosticism. Not to get into a big discussion here about Gnosticism, but it's basically the idea of all material things are evil, only that which is spiritual is good. So you wouldn't want to marry because all that sex stuff, that's filthy flesh. And you wouldn't want to eat certain things because they defile you. And this is the rudiment elements of what is going to develop into full-blown Gnosticism, this heresy. But just let's pull back for a minute and just think about it. People departing from the faith, being deceived by demonic influences, is all over. It's been happening since the inception of the church and continues to this day. We know a few of these deceptions. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. These are demonically inspired doctrines. And notice what they do. Most heretical, demonic, influenced heresies always deny the deity of Jesus Christ, which is the truth here. God was manifested in the flesh. They stripped Jesus of his deity. He's not God. Oh, he was an inspired spirit being, perhaps. Or let's make him into an angel class. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. He's Michael the Archangel. So he's not God, but he is an angel. Let's strip him. Paul says, no, God was manifested in the flesh. That was truly Jesus of Nazareth. He was God being incarnated in the flesh. When you saw him, you were dealing with God. But see, the devil wants to give you a lie to strip Jesus of his deity. So if you don't have the real truth about who Jesus is, by the way, there used to be an old program, right? It was even before I was born, but I've seen reruns of it. I forgot the name of it, forgive me, but the idea is that you have a panel and then you have a man or a woman. And this man or woman can only be asked, questions, like yes or no questions. And you got to figure out who this person is. And or out of the panel, they have a number of, that's what it is. Out of the, I forgot the thing. There's a panel of people and you don't know which one's the real one. So you ask a bunch of questions until you can figure out that's the real doctor or that's the real whoever it is, right? And finally at the end, they say, will the real nurse or doctor please stand up? And, and finally somebody gets up. I think sometimes with Christian doctrine, it's like that. Will the real Jesus please stand up? The real Jesus is deity. He is God manifested in the flesh. He's not an angel. He's not a created being. See, angels are created beings. No angel could ever have died for your sin. There's problems with these non-truths. And I'm going to tell you right now, doctrine, what we're talking about is really doctrine. Doctrine is super important. If you don't know the truth, you'll believe the lie. And you don't want to set yourself up for it. You got to be rooted and grounded, as Paul's going to tell us here in a minute, in these doctrinal truths. Because once you're there, you'll never be plucked away. You won't believe a deceiving spirit because you know the truth. That's another interesting thing, too, is a lot of times, perhaps you've heard this, bank tellers, a long time ago, they, in order to recognize a counterfeit, they didn't give him a counterfeit to examine. They gave him the real thing. And they became so familiar with the real that as soon as a counterfeit came over, they knew by the touch, by the look, by the smell perhaps. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say here is you don't have to go and study all the false things, but you do have to study the truth. You have to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And once you're rooted and grounded in the truth, when the false comes your way, you say, that is off the wall. And you know, people come up with quirky doctrines all the time, even among us. In this case, it was forbidding to marry. Remember, the spirit is the only thing that really matters. The flesh is evil, and so you don't do this and you don't do that. And a lot of people's Christianity has become that exact same thing. And I've met quirky Christians. And I like to ask them, and I recommend you doing the same thing. When they come at you with some quirky doctrine, you must ask them, do you have a chapter and verse, please? Where did you get that? It might sound wise. It might sound good. But these are the heresies that are coming in, and these are nothing new. Paul the Apostle told the Ephesian church that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to be raised up from among you. People wanting to make you their disciple. Not a disciple of Jesus, their disciple. Read my book. And if you really want to be spiritual, you don't eat meat. You don't smoke, you don't chew, and you don't go with girls that do. And people come up with all kinds of stuff to say, that's what a Christian is. And if you go to movies, you're not a Christian. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in some of these things that we're talking about, but the Bible is not explicit on these things. And this is my other point. Don't complicate the grace of God. See, there's a problem here. A lot of times we try to come up with our own righteousness. That's what's happening here. A lot of false teachers, you know, if you don't do this and you do that, then you're going to be more holy. Rubbish. The Bible knows nothing of that. All the Bible knows is that you and I are sinners. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is you have to be perfect. How many of you know you have to be perfect to go to heaven? Yeah, you have to be absolutely 100% perfect. I hope you know that. Well, guess what? None of us are qualified, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the glorious gospel is Jesus came, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and he lived your life lawfully with no sin, and then he died your death. And that is your perfect righteousness. That is my perfect holiness. I'm in Christ. And so unless God has forbidden something, I don't need to abstain from it. No matter what you are. I remember being in England. You know, there were people playing cards. You know, cards? They were of the devil. And, oh, no, you don't have drums in your service because they're drumming up African beats. And they're conjuring up spirits. And I'm like, where did you get that? It's not in the Bible. Or, you really want to be holy? You'll only eat fish on Fridays. No. You're to receive all things gladly. So what I'm saying is we don't add anything to God's glorious salvation because he's done it all. All to him I owe. And you and I are just rejoicing that we've been made righteous. And you say, thank you, God, that you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That brings a joy to my heart. But there's a lot of Christians who, you know, they want to add something to that. They want to appear to be, you know, something else. Or they're completely heretical and say, you know, you're not going to get into heaven. Paul was having to deal with these people all the time. You're not going to heaven unless you obey the law of Moses. Unless you're circumcised, there's no way. And Paul says, rubbish. Rubbish, rubbish. That's British for trash. It's all rubbish. That's not the gospel. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ that can make any of us righteous and fit for heaven. Amen? And praise his name for that. And so we got to be careful. We don't want doctrines of demons and deceptive things coming to us. We study the truth. That's what we're doing here tonight. But then maybe for us too, whatever kind of religious thing, maybe, you know, we've kind of collected or something. Sometimes you got to sift through that and say, no, thank you, Lord. I am absolutely righteous in you. You are pleased with me. I'm accepted in the beloved. You love me. I am your child because of the righteousness of my Jesus. But there are people who want to trouble that message. And they come in with false heresies and destructive lies that ruin, maybe even damn souls, depending on what we're talking about. The deity of Jesus is one of them. You got the wrong Jesus, you'll never make it to heaven. No angel's going to ever get you to heaven, I'm sorry. And so in this particular case, forbidding to marry. God said in his word, be fruitful and multiply. And that was from the very beginning. The marriage bed is undefiled. Marriage is a blessing. Sex is a blessing within the confines of marriage. It's beautiful. But these people, what oftentimes people will do with these false heresies is they will forbid you to do certain things that God says are okay, and they end up doing things that God says are forbidden because they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. Do you get what I mean? So they might say, oh, it's forbidden for you to do such and such, but you can go ahead and go to the orgies, you can do this, you can have this type of thing, because after all, our flesh, it's just flesh. God's only concerned about the spiritual part of you. You know, go ahead and, you know. There's all kinds of quirky, bad, ugly things. But a lot of times that's exactly what these heresy people do. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy, and their consciences, what? It said that they are seared. You've ever seen an animal, a piece of cattle, animal cattle being branded, you know, that very hot iron and sizzles. That's what's happened to their hearts. Big old branding iron burned their hearts and they're without feeling. Their consciences are seared with a hot iron. And they're speaking lies to people in hypocrisy. You look at their lives and they're not living anything godly at all. In fact, quite the opposite. They're almost always opposite of what we just saw a true servant should be. They're into the money, man. They're in the ministry for the money, for the filthy lucre. They're in it for the position. They're in it for the fame. They're in it for all the wrong reasons. And most of the time you find out later on, they had some sex life problems too. And it comes out. And then their ministry folds. These are tough things. Paul says, Timothy, you're a good servant. You're a faithful servant. And I need your help here. I need you to know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. I want the house of God to be the way it should be, filled with these types of people as leaders to help shepherd the flock, because God cares about us. And God will give you shepherds after their own hearts. But there's an order involved. And to be on the lookout for deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. But how are you going to know what's true? You got to be in church. You got to know the scriptures. Timothy, teach these things. He says it right here. He says, if you teach these things, instruct the brethren, verse 6, in these things, you will be a good minister. You'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. We need good doctrine. And that's what's happening tonight. You're being fed good doctrine. Pastor Bill and the other pastors here, they're Bible literate. They know the truth. They're teaching the truth. And we should be so thankful, because there's a lot of churches that are not teaching the Bible. They're teaching other things or portions of the Bible, but we need the full counsel. We need to be grounded in the truth. We need to know the doctrines, especially in these days, because the deception is just being turned up hotter and hotter every day. Would you say yes to that? And how are we going to discern the truth? What is truth? What is error? and we don't deviate from those things by God's Spirit and His help. And he says, Timothy, I want you to be aware of this condition that's going to come across the churches. Like he said to Ephesus, ravenous wolves are going to come in, Timothy. After I'm gone, they're going to come in. They're not going to spare the flock. He said to the Galatian church, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should turn so quickly from the truth? Because they were being troubled by false teachers. And if there's any false teaching going on in here, any weirdness, hopefully you're mature enough, you know the truth, anybody bothering you, giving you any problems, you let us know about it and we'll deal with it. Because it can damn your soul. These are very, very serious things. And you guys are all commended because you're here, you're learning the truth. And so you'll be able to know the false when it comes your way. There's something within your spirit that says, no, something's off here. Something's wrong with this. How many of you have ever done that watching TV preachers? You're like, I don't know about that one. You know, and some of them are more blatant than others, but this is something that we have to contend against. And so the establishment of the elders, the establishment of the deacons to help to distribute the truth to the people, that the people are here and they're being built up, they're being edified, they're being encouraged in the things of the Spirit of God and the truth of God's word. And these things are to be happening, Timothy, in the house of God and the house of God and of the church of the living God. But beware of these people that come around. And now, you know, let's just talk about some of the things that they're dealing with here. I talked to you about the earliest form of Gnosticism, but in particular, regards to marriage, I said the Bible says be fruitful and multiply. Marriage is ordained of the Lord. We understand that. But what about food? There's a lot of talk sometimes about food. The Bible in the New Testament actually talks about food. You might ask yourself, well, what about the law? The law of Moses forbid certain foods. Yes, it did. There's a lot of wisdom in why God forbade certain foods. Particularly, I'm thinking of shellfish or anything that's what they call a benthic eater, something that is on the bottom, you know, that eats off the bottom like catfish or some of these other things. But let's just talk about mussels or clams or anything. Well, if the water's polluted, God knew if you eat those, you're going to get polluted. So he says, just avoid those things. Now, there's ways around that, right? We got them in tanks and, you know, a lot of times we see these types of creatures in tanks and, you know, they don't have the pollutants, whatever. But God knew, hey, if there's any kind of problems, just abstain from these things. Pork. Well, if you don't cook pork well enough, you get trichinosis. It's proven. Everybody knows it. You can get very, very violently sick from undercooked pork. We know that about other things, too, but those were prohibited. So there's wisdom. There's things to glean from it. But then we know in the New Testament, as Paul says here, but I'm thinking of that vision that Peter had. Remember Peter? There at Joppa, the seacoast. And he came into a trance. And what did he see? He saw a sheet from heaven laid down with all kinds of animals on it. And to him, as a Jew, these were unclean. I don't eat any of those things. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And don't question what I have cleansed as common. And so God was opening up, really, this idea of the dietary things, that there's nothing to be refused. In fact, it says in the book of Colossians, let no man judge you in food or drink. Isn't that what we always do to people? We judge them. Oh, he's having a burger. Oh, he's drinking coffee. Or, oh, he's having a beer. Or I don't know what it is. A lot of drinks that we can get and a lot of food, you know, oh, he's eating that and oh, you know. Let no one judge you, the book of Colossians says, in food or in drink or in festivals or new moons. These are religious ceremonies. Whether you participate in them, whether you abstain from them, they make no difference at all because the substance is of Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. All of the feasts and these things, you know, there's the fulfillment in him. And so what I'm trying to say here is, you know, ask people when they come down on you, do you have a chapter and verse? What about things offered to idols? this is something that, you know, it's not common in our society, but I think it's around us. How many of you ever been into, perhaps, you know, a Chinese restaurant? They got the Buddha there, and they got the little fresh fruits there, and they've offered it to a little Buddha. You know, did they sacrifice to their gods and commit this to Buddha? Did they do it to some other god? I mean, we're getting crazy these days. Who knows what's going on? Well, in this culture, this was going on. So food sacrificed to idols. There's teachings about that. I'm not going to be extensive about it. But basically, Paul says, listen, when you go to the store, you go to Ralph's, don't ask any questions about the meat for conscience sake. You know, hey, was your meat sacrificed to idols? You know, he says, just don't even ask. Because you know that God has blessed all things. He's the creator. There's nothing. There's no such thing. Nothing's going to happen. Don't even ask. But, Paul says, if you happen to go to their home and the people sit you down to a nice meal and you're ready to dig into your T-bone and they say, hey, do you like our meat? We sacrifice to our idol. Then you have an obligation as a believer, Paul says, to get up from that table and say, I'm sorry, I'm not able to partake in this because of this information, and walk out as a witness against them. But basically, Paul says, don't even ask. But then there's another issue about food, and it's called the weaker brother. And they think, because of their conscience and where they're at, that, you know, it's just not right to do that. It's just not right. And they don't have faith to do that. Though God hasn't forbidden it, they don't have a faith. They have a weaker conscience, and this is true. Now, I'm on the one side where I always try to bring people up, say, no, this is what the Bible says, you know. But sometimes, Paul says, out of love's sake, just bear with them. Bear with the scruples of the weak, he says. There are weaker brothers and sisters around us who don't have faith to have the T-bone, who don't have faith to drink the coffee or to have a cup of wine or something like this. And so you're to bear with them. When I lived in London, again, such an education, but I was introduced to Indian curries, and I love a good Indian curry, good spicy Indian curry. And so I asked this couple one time, I said, hey, you guys ever go for a curry? And because certain curry shops say it's halal meat, how many of you know what halal meat is? It's the equivalent, so how many of you know what kosher is? Kosher, right? Okay, so that's the Jewish way of bleeding the animal, you know, taking the blood out of the animal so you're not eating the blood. And the meat's kosher, it's been blessed and everything like this. That's the Jewish way. In the Muslim faith, it's called halal. It's basically the same from what I know, the basic idea that, but it's the Muslim idea. Anyways, the point is to them, this was something that's been sacrificed to an idol, and we never eat it. And I thought, oh no. I said, just change it from halal to hallelujah and eat it. They'd have none of it. But really, that's what the Bible would tell us. But again, these things, meats, there are some issues here. But again, as far as being in right relationship with God, enjoying his salvation, it has nothing to do with these things. Jesus himself said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of his heart. Because food comes in and it's digested and it goes out. It just passes through. It doesn't do anything. You're not any closer to God by doing something like that, or any further away from him by partaking in meats or any other thing. They don't commend you to God. They don't make you any holier. Jesus makes us holy. Jesus makes us perfect. Jesus makes us righteous. But there are some tricky people out there, and they want to lay these heavy burdens on you. And they it can really destroy your Christian walk. You become burdened, and you become this legalistic kind of heaviness, you know, instead of just rejoicing, thank you, God. All food, as Paul says, was given to be thankful for. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And I say, amen, Lord, thank you for the steak. Thank you for the pork chops. Thank you for the schnitzel, whatever it is. And just enjoy it. But not the false teachers. They'll have you abstain from things that are acceptable, and then they will do things that aren't acceptable. That becomes their lifestyle. And so Paul's warning against them, forbidding them to marry these, commanding them to abstain from foods that God created. And then notice verse 6. If you instruct them, the brethren, in these things, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, for you have carefully that you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. So, old wives' old wives' fables and profane and old wives' fables. Basically, stories. You got to be careful. You can't believe everything. Oh, I went to heaven and Jesus told me this. Oh, really? Okay. Well, if it doesn't fit in the Word of God, you got to, you know what I mean? But we're so gullible, aren't we? We want to, oh, gosh, this little kid died and went to see Jesus and Jesus told him this. And if it contradicts the Word, see, this is the point in good doctrine. You got to have good doctrine because you'll know Jesus would have never have said that because I know my Bible. I don't care how emotional I am about this situation. I don't care how appealing this story sounds. Or any other fable. You know, there's a lot of these types of things out there. And I think in today's age, if you're spiritually hot and you're really with it, you don't have to worry about this. But if you're not, you need to get grounded in the truth. Timothy, teach them these things so that they don't fall trapped to these things. These are traps. These are things that will stunt your spiritual growth. And we don't want that, right? We want to thrive. We want to be healthy Christians. We want to grow. And so God gives first apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's a beautiful thing when it's done right. And so Paul is simply warning Timothy about these things. But he says, reject these things, but exercise yourself toward godliness. That's what you're doing right now. You're exercising yourself toward godliness. It says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is able to profit in all things, both the promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. So Paul says, hey, Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. When you think about exercise, it requires effort. And not only effort, but consistency. And so you and I are here tonight. You have your own times and reading of the Bible yourself. You're at other church services. You're exercising yourself toward godliness. You're digging in. It's an effort, though, isn't it? You got to feed yourself. And so you learn this, Timothy. Teach them this, to feed themselves, to know the truth. You do these things. You're doing good. Bodily exercise, yeah, it profits, right? It's good. There's a lot of benefits of bodily exercise, but godliness is superior. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Give yourselves entirely to these things, Timothy. And this is the kind of zeal, the kind of passion we need, don't we, again? Where it's like, man, I want to just know the truth, and I want to be excited about Jesus. I want to have the truth that's going to set me free. I'm not going to be under these deceptive demonic spirits and this heavy religious spirit, whatever it is that you might think makes you holy. Jesus makes us holy, right? Verse 9, this is a faithful saying worthy of all accepting. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who notices the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm commanding you. I'm teaching you. This isn't just a warm little Bible study, is it? Glad it is if it is. But you know, this is solid stuff. You know, this is the meat. This is the real deal, and we need that. He says, that's why we're doing what we're doing, man. We're growing too. We're all growing. And we need to be mature here. Because listen to this. Can you imagine? This happened in other places. What if this was forbidden book anymore and you didn't have it? It's happened before in certain countries. Where would you be? Oh, I don't know what to do. Really? You never read your Bible? Oh, you never went to church? Did you even listen? This is serious stuff. Think about it. Where would you be? This is important stuff. Would you say amen to that? And you guys are in a really nice, good place. You're in a healthy healthy church. But sometimes, you know, we can get a little bit soft, can't we? Spiritually. Get lulled to sleep. The world, the flesh, the devil. The world, the flesh, the devil. And next thing you know, you're weary in doing well. It happens. You might be falling asleep right now. You don't want to fall asleep, but you're tired. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep the faith, baby, but don't keep the baby faith. We're all growing. Exercise yourself. It is exercise. It causes growth, right? When you exercise your muscles, they grow. At least they should. You hope. It's the same with our spiritual walk. You're growing, being transformed day after day after day until you've come into the fullness of the maturity of Jesus Christ. And so he says, this is why we do these things. And if you do these things, you do well to teach and command them in these things. And so that's what we did tonight. We taught us, we thought about it. We want to be aware of these things, particularly in today. Keep reading the word. Keep memorizing the word. Let the word just wash over you every single day. We're living in a polluted world, aren't we? Do you ever notice that? Like you just, you know, you watch the news, you go to work, you have interactions every single day, and you're like, your thinking goes off so quickly. Maybe it's just me. Next thing you know, you're thinking about this thing over here, or this distraction here, and you're not thinking about anything here. And then all of a sudden you open this, and it's like a breath of fresh air, like, oh, I feel like I'm thinking clearly again. I feel like I'm seeing clearly again. Has anybody ever had that experience? Yeah. We need this, man. We need to encourage each other to love and good works, especially as we see the day drawing near. We are so very close, I believe, to either the Lord just shutting this place down and coming again, or the rapture, but something's going to happen. We're there, folks. We can't go on like this. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. If you know anything of the days of Noah, it was great wickedness. A lot of witchcraft going on today. A lot of wicked things going on. It's like stuff has been unleashed that I would never even have thought of. And it's in the church. We're talking about stuff that's in the church, not the world. The world is being exposed to the deception. Because if you don't love the truth, God will give you over to the lie. Not as kids, please understand that. I'm not talking about you guys. But the world. And the world is under a great deception right now. In ways that I don't think I've ever thought I would ever experience. Do you guys understand what I'm talking about? Deception in so many ways. And so you and I, we spent the last 20 minutes, whatever it is, 40 minutes, studying truth. You got something truthful to think about today. You got something worthwhile to think about, to get your mind right once more. And now, we want to be able to say, Lord, now that I can see clearly, now that I understand these things again, I knew them before, but will you help me to be a light in this darkness instead of running from it, instead of just hiding from it? Because the Lord needs, he doesn't need, he desires that we would be those lights. And so you guys are here, and may that just help us, Lord. May that just be a cry of our hearts. God, I love these things that we talked about tonight. I see the need. I see the order. I see the love. I see the doctrine. I see all these things. I see it. Help me now, Lord, to give it out. And I'll tell you, my work spot, my workplace, just to tell you a personal story, a particular manager and been desiring to kind of reach out to him. I've reached out to other co-workers with the gospel and stuff, but this particular manager, and the Lord just set me up. One night I was working, and I just kind of praying on my breath, you know, Lord, how am I going to get to this guy, you know? And God opened up a door. Conversation started. And then just last night, oh, that one led to him saying, oh, so you know the Bible? He goes, I got a question for you. Nobody's been able to answer this question. I've asked pastors, I've asked, and I'm praying in my breath, Holy Spirit, help me, give me the understanding here, you know, or what it is, you know. So he told me what it was, and then I gave him an answer, and he goes, that's amazing. Nobody ever gave me an answer. You just gave me my answer. You are no different. You just learned some truth here. You have the answers for people. You have the answers. They have questions. It was amazing. And then just last night, being able to talk to him one more time. And this time I was alone with him in the office. And he happened to ask, what are you doing tomorrow? Well, guess what I'm doing tomorrow? I'm teaching a Bible study. And I got to share with him a little bit more. And it was just great. What I'm trying to say is, the world is hungry, man. Are you praying for opportunities to reach out to people? Because you'd be surprised, they're really open, more than you would think. Yeah, sure, there's the antagonists. There's the people that just are, you know, not there. But man, people are hurting. People are lost, they're hurting. And they're desiring true love and understanding. Invite them out to Sunday nights, man. You know, say, we got this Bible study. Why don't you come? Buy you a coffee. I tell you, man, it's just, this is the time, isn't it? It's not easy. I get it. But we've learned some truth tonight. Lord, help us to take that truth now, to assimilate it, to grow, to be strengthened by it, and then to give it out to others. Amen? Father, thank you for your great goodness, Lord. And Jesus, thank you that you know each and every one of us. You know our strengths, you know our weaknesses, and Lord, you know where we're at. And Lord, we just ask for the power of your Spirit to help us, Lord, in our weakness. Strengthen us to walk with you. Help us to be lights in this dark world. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would send one more true revival, one more true work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, in drawing the lost. Have mercy, Lord, on us and our situation that we find ourselves in, God. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life